Hebrews chapter 11, we'll be reading from verses 8 to 22. Speaking on the subject of how faith affects or effects our life, how true faith, how a Christian lives by faith and what that looks like. We looked at the faith's effect to the approach of God in a threefold way. And it affects our approach in worship to God. We can see that with Abel. It affects our approach in our walk with God. We can see that with Enoch. And it affects our approach in our work towards God. We see that in Noah. Now I want to look at faith affects our obedience to the plan of God through the patriarchs. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sands which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they have desired a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of children of Israel and gave command concerning his bones. So faith affects our obedience to God's call. All right? So what we're going to do in the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at a fourfold influence of faith on our obedience concerning God's plan. Faith affects our obedience to God's call. Faith enables God's power to be given through obedience to accomplish his plan. And faith unlocks obedience through testing. Finally, faith enables us to obey God in view of the future. So faith affects our obedience to God's call. By faith, verse 8, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So here's the first thing on how faith affects our obedience to God's call. First, we understand that there's a divine purpose in God's call. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place. So let's go to Genesis chapter 12 and look at verses 1 through 4. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, or shew thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be blessed. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So we understand that there is a divine purpose in this call. Faith in its relationship to the divine purpose understands that it must obey God's call because it is following God's purpose. There's a specific call to a specific place that Abraham was given. He was called into a specific place. And in Genesis 12, it gives us more insight with the phrase, now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. So Abraham had to go out from a specific place by faith to go to a specific place that God had called him to. Now he had to trust God, and we'll get to this in the next point, of where exactly that specific place and the details of those specific places that he was to go to. It was a step-by-step faith, the light of God's will, initiating insight into the next step Abraham was to be given. But there is a very true and real point here that we must understand, that God in his purposes calls people from specific positions to go to another specific position that's according to his will. Now, let's go to Joshua chapter 24 and look at verses 1 through 3 to understand Abraham's original place. Joshua chapter number 24, 1 through 3. Joshua 24, 1 through 3. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood, in old times even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. So what was Abraham's specific position that God called him away from according to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2? It was a position of serving what? Other gods. Right? So, when God calls us according to his purpose by faith, we reject other gods. Do you see the point here? And it's so important that we understand saving faith causes us at the point of our salvation to reject our other gods and to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 to understand this point. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Let's start in verse number 13. For whether we be besides ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be so... No, it's chapter number 6, excuse me, 13. Chapter 6, 13. Ye are not strained in us, but ye are strained... Now, verse 13. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, in my Wednesday night sermons, we've been studying on the Lord's Prayer, and the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer is, our, what? Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, I do believe. Our Father. So, for God to be our Father, what do we have to do? We have to separate ourselves from this world. So, at the point of salvation, there needs to be an understanding of what is the theological term that we use all the time here at Bethel Baptist Church. There has to be repentance, correct? There has to be a repentance. There has to be turning from a former life and going to and accepting a saved life. Now, does that mean that we won't disobey after we're saved? Obviously, we can read the life of Abraham, and we see two specific places that he really messed up, right? But we also see a turning from that messing up and a discipline of God and a protection of God in Abraham's life to draw him back to a position that he was called to, and then going from that, and we'll look at this at the end of the sermon, going from that position he was called to further and strengthen his faith for the future. In the same way, if we have repented and turned from our false gods and turned to the only true God, God becomes our Father, and our position in him totally changes. He used to be our judge, right? Before we were saved. He called us out unto himself, and now he has become our Father. And fathers deal differently with their children than judges deal with the convicted. God is our Father because we have separated ourselves from false gods. So what did Abraham grow up in according to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2? He grew up in a pagan culture, very clearly stated in the Bible. God showed up and showed himself to Abraham. And what did God call Abraham to do? Withdraw himself and separate himself from a former place to go by faith into a place that God would provide. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Well, this is talking about how some people in context view Christ. Verse number 8, the Jews look at him as a stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So what is this talking about? Those that would rebel against the call of God would live in a life of disobedience. But those that are called according to God would live in a life of obedience. Why? Verse 9. Because they're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what is happening here? God is calling you in faith by grace. By grace are you saved through faith, out of a specific place into his place for you. This requires repentance. Titus chapter 2. Sorry, usually this is all in my notes, but I actually was praying and thinking about this weekend and thinking over my sermon, this weekend, and God just showed me this point. Like, here's Abraham in a specific place of ungodliness that God calls him out of. And how that relates to, by faith, we don't live a life of disobedience. By faith, we live a life of obedience into God's place that He's called us into. Let's start in verse number 10. Not prolonging, but showing of all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us for all from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Is that not the same thought that's given in Romans chapter 6? In Romans chapter 8, we're having a baptismal service next week. And I will say this. You are baptized into Christ's death. All right, that you may be raised to walk in newness of life. That's what happened at salvation. We were baptized into Christ's death so that we would not have to be married to the law, that we could be married to Christ, so that we could live under another law, the law of grace that empowers us to do the moral law of God's word, to accomplish His desires for our life. So when you're called into salvation, you're called out just like Abraham. This is a fact of faith, all right? You're called out of a position that you used to be in. Like Colossians says, you used to be children of darkness, and now you've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's faith. That's salvation. That makes you live by the principle that God is now the God of your life. Now, I understand that sometimes we give in to this rotten old flesh that desires sin. But we should not be indebted to this body of death, but we should be indebted to our salvation, to Christ, to the leading of the Spirit, because it is righteousness and it's life that's been given to us in this new life. And it's something that's not understood in our culture. We just don't syncretize God to our other gods. We're not polygamous when it comes to God. I'm not using the right word. It's poly something when we serve many gods. That's not what we are. We're married to one husband, Christ. That's it. And we obey that. Said, Pastor James, why are you making such a big deal about this? Because that's not what's taught in our world today. There's a man running for Congress that is supposedly a pastor in, I believe it's Alabama. And his whole platform is that he wants to bring women's rights back because he believes women should be able to have abortions. That's what he says. And he says God called him to do that. So, this is popular Christianity today. This is how people view Christianity. No, you don't serve other gods. You're married to serve the true God. You're married to another to take you out of a place of worldliness to be your main focus, heavenliness, right? So, if you're a Christian, there's some things that we just can't agree with, ever. Right. And there's some things that I have to preach against, always. Not over and over where I'm beating a dead horse, but the principles are I have to preach against sin. I have to make sure that the church that I'm responsible for under God stays separated from this world. and there's a huge draw in this world to say, now that I'm saved from hell, I can live any way that I want to live. No, God called you out of a place to lead you into another place. And if you're truly saved, that is the life that you'll live by faith. If I'm not clear enough, life starts at conception. And anybody that takes life from conception, whether it's in the danger of the mother's health or not, is murdering. By the way, they're not being honest about how dangerous it is for your health to have abortions. They don't want to tell that side. They just want to say, oh, in this unique case, we had to decide over the mother's life or the baby, like a 0.1% chance that the mother's going to die over the baby. Oh, we have to kill the baby and we have to keep abortion totally legal for everyone. Or we aren't concerned about women's rights. Can we do both? Can we be concerned about babies' rights and women's rights at the same time? Can we be honest that normal women that have abortions live with guilt unless they're completely given over to Satan? And that's becoming more and more of our society. But those women that give away and have abortions, the honest ones say how much guilt and how much mental depression they have because of the abortion. Abortion's a huge subject right now. And I wish and I pray very hard that we would reverse that here in Canada also. That should be a prayer of us, ours. It's a wicked stain on our society, the killing of life. All right, let's look at the purpose of God a little bit deeper. Now in Genesis 11, we are given a genealogy of Abraham's ancestry. I'm not going to go through the genealogy, but we're in many places given genealogies, right? And the purpose for this is to show God's plan and purpose is perfect from the past, in the present, and through the future. God's plan is perfect. God's purpose in calling out Abraham is brought to our attention in Genesis 12:3. And in these shall all families of the earth be blessed. So through Abraham, there would be a seed that would come that would bless all families of the earth. Genesis 3:15 gives us the promise and insight into God's plan of blessings for all families of the earth through a seed. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So God is working through man to accomplish his will in a specific way of keeping a line that would not be tainted, in which the seed could come through. Right? That's why Satan has always attacked God's people, the Jews. All right. Now in the end times, when we live in the end times, but I'm talking about the tribulation period. Obviously, the Jews en masse, I'm talking about the physical Jews en masse, will go with the Antichrist. But God will reserve a people to himself. Right? So nationally, we can constantly see Jews making bad decisions, can't we? But God does not stop himself from protecting the Jews, although they're wicked, nationally wicked. A lot of the one world agenda is run by people that are claiming to be Jews. We all understand that. A lot of the debauchery that's coming from entertainment, from news media, when you trace it all back, it's run by people that claim to be Jews. Okay? But God has a purpose in that line. And he will protect and preserve that line. A third, according to the prophets, will be saved. Two-thirds will be cut off. So what am I saying here? God, in His wonderful purpose, in His wonderful plan, has reserved a seed for His purpose. And this is seen in Abraham. So God came to Abraham for a purpose, called him out of a specific place into another place. Why? So God's seed, Jesus Christ, could come through the line of Abraham. So when we're, as Christians, called to do something, to leave the gods of this world, do the gods of this world still tempt Christians? Success? Huh? The love of money? Do you think there's Christians that are in love with money? Yes. The lust of the flesh, the eyes and the pride of life, you don't think we still in our bodies have to deal with that? Yes. We have to deal with that as Christians. We have to deal with desires that are totally contrary to the Word of God. Just because I preach about desires that are contrary from the Word of God doesn't mean that I don't go through those same desires as a human. My desires of sin might look different than your desires towards sin, but guess what? We all have desires towards sin. We all hear the calling of the gods of this world that we used to live in, calling us to render or yield our flesh servants to them. But we can see that God's purpose has been working out perfectly from the past, and it'll work perfectly out in the future. So when those, and we also can see that for Christians, every time we give in to those gods of the flesh, how does it work out for us? Badly. Badly. By faith, we can trust God as He takes us and grows our faith into the different place of His purpose for us. Our place is not the same as Abraham. Okay? Abraham was called out to be the father of a nation that would give us Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. Okay? So I'm not replacing the church with Abraham. Or Abraham, the church replaces Abraham. That's not what I'm doing. I'm trying to draw out a peculiar point to us. God calls us in salvation from a place, and by faith we live in the place and in His purpose that He's called us to. As seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As seen in Titus chapter 2. As seen in 1 Peter chapter 2. A peculiar place. A separated people. So God gives a promise in Hebrews 11:8, which He should after receive for inheritance. In Genesis 12, 6 through 7, we see, and Abraham passes through the land unto the place of Shechem, into the plain of Moreh, and or into the oaks of Moreh, and the Canaanites was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham, and said unto thy seed, will I give this land? And there built he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Now, as you keep on reading in Genesis chapter 12, guess what happens? A famine comes and Abraham goes to Egypt. All right, but God's still with him even in his failure. Why? Because he's a child of faith. God's with us even in our failures because we're children of faith. So if you think that you've done a sin that God can't forgive you of, He's with you in that, and He's working out His plan and purpose in you. Not through the sin, but through His discipline that He'll give to you. So some of us, all of us, if we're Christians, have felt the discipline of God, right? Well, that's proof that we're His children. And that He wants to work out His perfect plan in us. Justification, sanctification, and one day, amen, His glorification. Ephesians 2 says we are His workmanship. Right? He's working on us. If you're a Christian, you'll never be happy living according to the dictates of the other gods of this world. You'll always be miserable. And to combat your guilt, you'll start to use excuses. How many have ever dealt with kids that have gotten in a fight? Right? When you're trying to deal with somebody's problems, what is all of our answer, especially kids, because they don't know how to hide it as well as adults? I did this because they did that. Right? It's never, I was wrong, please forgive me. It's always the other person's fault. Well, if they wouldn't have done that, if they wouldn't have pulled my hair, I wouldn't have kicked them as hard as I could in the stomach. Not that I've ever dealt with that, but I'm sure some of parents have dealt with that. If they wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have done this. God has a place for us as Christians. Stop trying to quiet your guilt with excuses. Allow God to separate you by yielding to the direction of His Spirit, and allow Him to get you to the place He wants to get you to. So God had a specific place. God gave a specific promise. Now, God called Abraham to a specific place where Abraham would need to give, but Abraham would need to give his life and live in a life of obedience through faith. Chapter 11, verse 8 of Hebrews say, obeyed. One of the words in there is, he obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Oh my goodness. We think that we have to have our lives all in place before we can make a step of faith. That's not how God works. He works in steps of faith. You say, I want my life like this, and all God really is calling you to do is make a step. I mean, Psalms 119 verse 105 says, thy word is a searchlight, right, unto my feet, that opens up the whole path of my whole life. Is that what it says? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God works in the life of His children by the means of faith. And the just live by faith. Say, Pastor James, what does that look like? That looks like you taking steps of faith. That looks like when God brings up the idols that you, unbeknownst to yourself, has placed over Him, tearing down those idols a step at a time. Could you imagine if God showed us all of our problems all at once? It's a step. And I have to remember that as a pastor, and you have to remember that as parents. And we have to remember that as people. God gives a lamp to our steps. And that when we yield to that lamp that He sheds light on with our steps, then He gives more light to the next step. If you're walking on a path with a light and you're trying to go to a specific place that's a little bit out of the way, but you know that that path will take you to the place. When you have that lamp, does it shine on the place or does it shine on your steps and the path? So every step that we make by faith is according to the Word of God. We don't know exactly where it's taking us. Well, we know in the end it's taking us to heaven. Amen. But I'm saying we don't know the exact specific places our steps are taking us in life. We don't know if I obey God's will in a direction for the church and it's according to the Word of God and I step out, I don't know what's going to happen at the end of that decision. But I know that it's leading to a path that leads to God's purpose for my life. And I'm on the path for God's purpose one step at a time. And what's leading my steps? The Word of God. Not the position of my feelings. But God's word is leading each step. William MacDonald says about Psalms 119:05, the word guides negatively by forbidding certain behavior patterns, and it guides positively by showing the right way. How much we would owe to the friendly beam, how much do we owe to the friendly beams of this lamp? Thy word is a lamp. What's the biggest way that you can know that someone's your friend? By how much time they want to spend with you, by when they're there for you and the hurts of life, right? If somebody's going through a hurt of life and I find out about it and my reaction is to separate myself from them and not to spend any time with them, am I a true friend? No. In the same way, if you're a friend to God's light and lamp, you will be a friend and spend much time in His, thy word. We owe it to the word of God and to the light it sheds on our light to spend time in it. You know, you can look through Abraham's life and you can see when he stopped spending time in thinking about what God promised to him, what did he end up doing? Making bad decisions. God seems to be bringing light on steps in Abraham's life instead of shedding a bright light on the whole path. Abraham made mistakes on the path, but overall, according to God and His word, Abraham had a heart to serve the Lord. Why? Because he lived his life by faith. And this is a clear statement. If you have been legally forever declared righteous by God, you will live your life according to faith. The just shall live by faith. Clear statement. Nehemiah 9, 7 through 10 says, Thou art the Lord, the God who did choose Abram and brought him forth out of the Ur of Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham and foundest in his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites. I feel good about naming all those so fast. to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy word, for thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction of the fathers. And he goes through the history of Israel and how God was there. What kind of heart, what kind of inner man did Abraham possess? The inner man that Abraham possessed was a faithful heart towards God. In salvation, when we surrender from a certain place to allow God to bring us to another place, we are given the heart of faithfulness in that action. There's something about salvation that gives us something supernatural. This is hard for me because I know that a lot of people that claim to be Christians today don't even represent this in any way. There's something powerful about salvation, friends. And we need to live on that. Now, what I don't want to do is I don't want to take these men to beat on you about how bad you are. All right? Now, if the Bible beats you up, amen for that. That's a good thing. That might not be the right wording, but I think you guys know me well enough to know what I'm trying to say. Here's a better way to say it. If the Bible convicts you about what you need to change, amen for that. Better put, okay? We don't want to act like the Bible's a beater, but it is something that convicts us, right? So, if we're being convicted by the Bible, we need to change. But do you know that salvation gives us the power to do that? It gives us a new heart. It gives us a new life. Human obedience, Hebrews 11:9-10. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he sojourned. He dwelled like a stranger on this earth. He moved. He lived in tents. He had rededications of his life to God. He had opportunities within this strange land to be led to different places by the will of God. And you can look through all of that in Genesis chapter 12, 13, 15, 18, 20, 21, 22. You can look through all of those Genesis passages about the life of Abraham and see that he was a man that did not tie himself down to this world, but tied himself up to God's calling. Do you know the number one thing that will keep you from going to the place that God wants you to go in the quick method and in a method that is righteous and holy before Him is to be tied down to this world? How many times when we go to the Bible are we so tied down to this world that we can't even read the lamp, which is the Word of God, which is supposed to direct our feet, because we're so busy thinking about everything else instead of God's lamp? Are you a sojourner in this world? Like Abraham was? Here I am using the patriarchs to convict you. Sorry. Will you pray to the Holy Spirit and see if you are a sojourner in this world? Or are you... Is your foundations the sand of this world? Is your foundations in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Those never will give you satisfaction if you're a child of faith. Are we okay if God were to take everything away from us? Now that would be a struggle for all of us. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. If God took all our comforts away, we'd struggle with not having air conditioning. I would. I would lose hours of sleep if I didn't have air conditioning. All right? It would affect us because we are filled with comfort in this world. And I'm not against that. I love the comfort that we have in our country right now. But if it was taken away, how would we respond? Would we have enough trust in God, in the place that He's taking us, to be okay? This might hurt. This is not comfortable, but I trust you. Well, how does that help us? Because faith keeps his action of obedience alive because of his hope. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He, by faith, had confidence in God's foundation. Is that where we are, Christian? Can we say that we are living by faith and trusting God to take us to His place in our lives? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the conviction of your word. God, as it convicts me, hopefully it will do the same through your Spirit to those that you deem it necessary to do in their lives. God, we give over the sermon. We give over the leading of your Spirit to you completely to do what you will in this service. In Jesus' name, amen.